It is great to be here and see so many others here. And many of you know I know you very well, and some of you I don't. And it's a great pleasure to have a chance to stand up here and deliver a message that God has been talking to me recently. Pastor Paul and I were standing out in the hallway earlier this month and talking about what message I might bring, and one of the people in the church came by and said, "Well, I guess that's about the tall and short of it," when they walked by us. Can never get enough of short jokes. It's awesome. So I asked Pastor Paul, I said, "You get tired of the tall jokes?" And he gave me that look. You guys have seen it. But when we were talking, he said, "I really would like you," I said, "What would you like us to express to the church?" He said, I would like you to do is to tell them how you got from the point of the start of your spiritual journey to where you are now. How did you get to this point of obedience with your life?" And I think when I look back and seeing missionaries who've come to churches that I've been at before and praying for them and seeing ones that came in and talked, I had this idea, these are super Christians. You know, these are people, obviously, who God has given them triple the amount of faith and spiritual power, and that's the reason why they're going. And one of the blessings and curses of being in such an intimate church is that many of you are acutely aware that I am no super Christian. My wife and I are people who sat where you're sitting now for the last 4 years and have been poured into by you and by the church here. And if there's anything super about us, it's just in this area of life, we're being super obedient. And so today, that's what we're going to be talking about. How do we get to a point where we're ready to be obedient to whatever God calls us to do? And as we think about that, there's no better start than to have my wife tell you about how God has called her to obedience. So, Krupa, come on up. You guys can go ahead and clap for her.
Thank you for giving Kyle and me the opportunity to speak this morning. I would like to share a little bit about my journey and how I got to the point where I could say, "Yes, God, whatever you ask, I will do." I was born in the United States to a Hindu family. I was raised for most of my life in Charlotte, North Carolina, a place where some would call it the buckle of the Bible Belt because it's the home of one of the most famous evangelists of our time, the Reverend Billy Graham, and home of over 700 churches. However, growing up, I never once was invited to church, to a Christmas event, to a vacation Bible school, to a Sunday school class, or ever have anyone sit down with me and tell me who Jesus was and why he came. It wasn't until I was in graduate school at the age of 24 when a classmate told me about Jesus and when God started knocking on my heart. At this point in my life, from the outside, it looked like everything was perfect. I was engaged to marry a very wealthy Indian man who my entire family was ecstatic about. I was about to finish up my doctorate degree in physical therapy. My personal and professional goals looked like they were being met. However, I was dying inside. My heart had no joy or peace. When that classmate first told me about Jesus, I had a lot of questions because my worldview was so different. But eventually I realized I had found the truth. All of my questions weren't answered, but I knew that the God of the Bible was real. That day, the day of my salvation, was November 10th, 2001. Eventually, I married that classmate. I married Kyle, who so bravely shared Jesus with me, even though he didn't have the answer to all of my questions. For the first 9 years of our marriage, Kyle and I faithfully went to church, did Bible study, took classes on Christian living, and volunteered with youth groups. We both had a desire to do more, however, our individual walks with the Lord had grown stagnant. Kyle had a great desire for me to read and understand the Bible, however, after many failed attempts, I wasn't able to understand because I didn't have a background in it. I didn't grow up with it. I didn't understand the stories. I had nobody teaching me. I also had unresolved issues from a history of sexual abuse during childhood that I would eventually realize was holding me back from fully trusting my life with God. After our daughters were born, and our oldest, Mia, was 2 years old, we decided we wanted a church where she was regularly learning about the Bible, and not just in a daycare-type setting while Kyle and I attended church. I was on my way to a play date with Nikki Finley to Hannah Park when I drove by Faithbridge Church. I called Kyle and I told him, I said, hey, there's a church down the street. I'm going to go stalk it on the internet, make sure it's not weird. And it wasn't. And the next Sunday, we were here at Faithbridge. That was in September of 2010. What we found at Faithbridge was a church that was led by a blessed pastor who had such a great heart for people to grow in the Lord, because he knew that if our personal faith was strong, our desire to reach others would be the natural outflow of our lives. We found a church where there were leaders who made commitments to teach our children about Jesus and to love them like they were their own. I found a church where there are women of all ages that had a desire to teach me and encourage me and walk with me as I learned about the Lord. My husband found a church where there are men who challenged and encouraged him to take his walk with the Lord even deeper. We found a church that would allow us to teach their youth and in doing so grow our own walks with God. As Kyle and I were poured into by this church family, we separately started walking deeper with the Lord through meaningful quiet times, prayer, and Bible study. It wasn't until Kyle and I started growing our own separate walks with the Lord that God showed us both his plan for our lives and as a family. What I want to convey this morning is that I did not do this alone. Kyle did not do this alone. We are not going overseas to the mission field on our own merit. We stand here before you today because of the investment you made in us individually and as a family. Your encouragement, support, commitment, and prayers have helped us understand and know the Lord so deeply that we are ready to be obedient and walk by faith wherever he leads us. And for that, thank you. Just doesn't seem to convey the sentiment in our hearts today. What I can say is this: my heart's desire, especially for the women sitting here today, is that you understand and feel the Lord's presence in your lives, that you experience the peace and joy Pastor Paul has been teaching us about this Christmas, so that one day when the Lord calls on your life, you have peace and joy in being obedient to what he's called you to do. Whether you've been here for 5 years or this is your first day here, there are people, there are women, there are people in this church who love the Lord and want to help you learn how to walk with the Lord as well. Thank you.
It is hard to continue the series on joy while with tears in my eyes. I was thinking, how do I tie this into this? The messages over the last couple weeks and all through December have been about joy, and how do we tie this message in with that? And I was trying to think of some loose connection that we could tie it in with, and I started looking at the scriptures, and a call to obedience doesn't seem like a natural fit with messages about joy. But then Philippians chapter 2. It says, let our mindset be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage, but he became in likeness as a man and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then later on it says that every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then in the same vein, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand, the throne of God. So there's this idea modeled by Jesus Christ that obedience, even if it's in an area that's uncomfortable for us, that obedience is linked with joy. And so as we talk about obedience today and being able to discern what God is calling us to, there's a joy that comes along with that, all right? And I don't think it's replicable any other way. It's a joy that only comes through obedience to the Lord. And so hopefully we get that today as we talk about obedience. When you're saved, God gives you a call to the nations. All of us. This is not the job of just those who are traveling overseas, but we know that in the Great Commission, God calls us all to go out. And one of the wonderful things about this church, and man, I'm not going to get into it too much because I will be balling up here on stage too, but one of the wonderful things is that we have been in churches for years who had inspired us to maybe spend more time with the Lord, who had inspired us maybe to give more to the church, and we had been involved in various capacities of teaching financial classes and teaching youth and discipling others, but never had felt this great call to go outside of where we were currently living and share the gospel with other people. Now, we funded other people who did that, but never really felt compelled at all to do that. We walked into this church, and I swear, I was only in this church for 12 minutes before Rick Reed was like, hey, you going to go on a mission trip next summer? A lot of you guys know what that's like, right? So when she looked up and made sure they weren't a strange church, she didn't know they had a mission stalker, all right, right inside the front door. And I'm so thankful for Rick, and he really challenged me. You know, it started with Pastor Paul, but it was the entire church has this mindset, this mission mindset, that the world's much bigger than just this place you live in, and there are lots of people who don't have access to the gospel like you have here, and have you considered how you might be able to reach those people? Love that. It was. It's definitely been. Maybe the most important part of this journey for us is our church family and how God has put you guys in a position to encourage us, inspire us to be obedient to Him. A lawyer and pastor end up in heaven at the same time. That's not the punchline. An angel's taking him around. He's showing him where they're going to live for eternity. And at first he shows the pastor and he says, hey, look at this. And the pastor's blown away. This house is about five times the size of his house on earth. And it's got every type of luxury in it. And the pastor just says, thank you so much. I'm so looking forward to living in this place. And then they go right down the street and they go to the lawyer's house. And it is the biggest house on the street. It is a mansion. It is opulent. It's got precious jewels everywhere. And it's about 10 times the size of the pastor's church. Or the pastor's house. And so they tour it, and the lawyer's so thankful. The pastor pulls the angel aside. He goes, I don't want to seem ungrateful here, but man, I served the Lord my whole life. And I was just wondering why my house is so small compared to the lawyer. And the angel said, well, he said, there are a lot of pastors up here. This is the first lawyer we've got, so we wanted to... If there are any lawyers in the audience today, I was just... Hope you have thick skin. There are groups of people, all right, that don't have much of a representation in heaven, all right? I'm not sure lawyers are their group, though, perhaps, I don't know, but there are definitely groups of people around the world. Pastor Paul talked about it a few weeks ago, that there are, the International Mission Board divides people up into people groups, which is people who share a similar language and culture, and if they traveled outside of that culture, that they'd have trouble communicating. And there are 10,000 of these groups in the world of people, and there are 3,000 of those groups of people that have, not only do they have no access to a Christian or a Bible or a church, but they don't have any plans for anybody going to reach these people. Nearly 2 billion people on this planet. I think about that quite often during my quiet time. Why the Lord chose me? Why did you choose me to be born here at this time? I could have been born any time in history. I could have been born anywhere on the planet. But you put me here where I'd be surrounded by the opportunity to know you. Was that my merit, my wisdom? No, it was the Lord's providence, and that was it. He chose that. He chose that for us. And I have to think He chose that for us so that we could go reach those people. I mean, that seems to be the plan in the Bible. that he would bless some so that they could be his messengers to bless others. That's how the gospel message is supposed to be spread. We read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, God is not slow in keeping his promises, but he's patient with us, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. We see that it's God's desire that all of those people around the world come to know him, and that he is patient with them and patient with us as we decide what's our role in going to meet those needs and to spread that word, that he's patient, not wanting anyone to perish apart from him. In the summer of 2012 was my first short-term mission trip to Haiti, and man, it was a life changer. And you will hear often from here on the stage and out in the atrium of opportunities for you to take a short trip somewhere across seas and share the gospel. And I will tell you, it will change your life. And even if there's a glimmer of a thought that I might go, I challenge you to really be praying, Lord, is this a part of my journey? You want me to go do this? And I'll tell you that was my first trip, was that summer. And we spend our time going door to door. They train us before we go, by the way, so that we're equipped to do this. But you go through these training sessions, and then you go door to door, and you say, hey, this is my story. This is how Jesus changed my life. And then you go and you say, this is how Jesus can change your life, too. Does this sound like something that you would like? And it's amazing the number of people who say, yes, I need that. I was waiting for you to come. I'm glad you're here. Yes, I need Jesus. And so after the first day of doing this street witnessing in Haiti, we're sitting in the cafeteria the next morning for breakfast. I'm the only one down there to start with. And I start thinking about the next house that we didn't make it to. You know, we can only go so far in the limited time we have. And I think about, what about the people we didn't make it to their house and that next street over, and who are on the hill behind the hill that we're going to, or that on the next island over? And I start thinking about those people, and I start crying. This will surprise some of you. I'm not a big crier. At least I wasn't until I got to this church. Thanks. But I don't think I had cried intensely since I watched E.T. But I'm sitting there in this cafeteria, and the tears start pulling down, and I am weeping, and there's a puddle of tears on this table in front of me, and I'm thinking about all the people around the world who will perish apart from knowing Jesus. And I know what the Bible says. Apart from him, there's no hope for those people. I don't have any choice but to believe what that Bible says. I'd really love to believe that God's just going to be merciful on all those people, and he's just going to judge them based on how nice they are, but I can't do that, because the Bible says that those people will perish for eternity apart from knowing Jesus Christ. And I start thinking about all those people, and I cannot stop. And I know that somebody tried to comfort me and put their arm around me, and I couldn't stop crying. 30 minutes later, I had many people worried about me at that point, and I couldn't stop crying. For an hour, I wept. That is when God broke my heart for the lost. And is it with this broken heart for the lost that my wife and I say, whatever it is you want, God, whatever it takes to reach those people. Romans chapter 9 says this, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience is testifying to me with the Holy Spirit that I have intense sorrow and continual anguish in my heart. For I could almost wish to be cursed and cut off from the Messiah for the benefit of my brothers, my own flesh and blood. Paul says, if I could, I would almost give up my salvation so that I could reach these people. And that is the compulsion that Christ is trying to instill that in all of us. Whatever it takes, I want you to reach those people. Today we're going to read out of Matthew chapter 28. So if you guys will find that in your Bibles. A very familiar passage, probably on every other team mission shirt that leaves the United States. These are among the final words that Jesus spoke to his disciples. And these are hard words. We read them and we're excited about it, but if we really read what's being written, these are hard words. If you'll stand up out of reverence for God's word, we're going to read Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 18. Then Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are thankful for your calling on our lives. We know that you're our only hope. You're the only hope for a lost world. And Lord, obedience to you is so hard because we still desire to do our own thing. We pray for your wisdom to speak to our hearts today about what obedience will look like for each one of us individually. We pray that your strength will give us the ability to do what we could never do on our own. Lord, speak to us. Show us what you might have for us. Tell us what our part is in reaching all the nations. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. We see this written, the Great Commission, as it's called in the Scriptures. We see this as an imperative written to the church. He's not saying this is a suggestion. Jesus is saying, go. I'm telling you what you're supposed to do. Parents, we know how that is. We say, come, or we say, go. It's not, hey, this would be a good idea. It's, this is what I'm telling you, you need to do right now. And when you read that passage, that's what I read. In Galatians, Paul writes about the church and not forsaking the gathering together like we're doing right now. And why do we do that? We do it for accountability and for fellowship and for service, but also so that we can share our faith with a lost world, because that's virtually impossible to do outside a body of believers. I mean, I hear it all the time. I hear it when I'm working with patients in my clinic. I hear, you know what, I have this personal relationship with the Lord, but I don't really go to church. I don't really need that corporate church. And I'll say, well, you know, how well are you at sharing your faith with others? Because I know that, yeah, you can be spoken to by the Lord in your personal time, and I trust that most of us are, and be challenged, and really, really have a loving relationship. But man, you taking that and sharing it with a lost world, that's really hard to do apart from the church. That's one of the jobs of the church. Man, I love being at this church because they're good at it here. It's a pastor's vision, and it's stuck with me. So the question is, are we a Great Commission church? You know, we read that passage, and I would say yes. Not that we can't be doing better, because we need to be, and we will be. But man, it is a part of the focus of this church. My wife was talking about driving by this church, and you know, we don't believe in coincidence. Of all the places we could have stopped, that was the first week we left our old church. We knew God was saying, "Hey, you need to be somewhere where you're being discipled better. We need to be somewhere where we're better able to serve and better able to seek what God wants." The very first week we came here. And Pastor Paul is preaching out of Nehemiah. And if that's not God working through somebody to bring somebody back after they've heard a sermon out of Nehemiah. But we knew. We said, there's something different about that place. Man, they have a different type of reverence for God's word. They have a different idea of what it means to go out and serve him. We knew that the first week we were here. We were hooked. And so last year, I think it was, or earlier this year, Pastor Paul went through a series on what is the church most like? You know, is the church most like a hospital where they care for sick people? Is it more like a country club where you get together and you really build one another up and you have a good time together? Is it more like a battle station where you're getting ready to go out and fight? And he's going through this list of different things that the church possibly could be and said, you know, it should be a little bit of all those things. But the main thing it should be is a battle station, like a forward battle station, right up on the front lines of the war. And when you come to church, you're getting ready for battle. I mean, we know this. It doesn't take much for us to go out and see how lost this world is and how there is a very real spiritual war going on and how there are billions perishing apart from knowing Jesus Christ. That's not hard to find. So if we know that it's a battle, you know, what's my part? You know, that's what we have to ask ourselves. What's my part in this battle? Am I fulfilling my part as somebody at this battle station? A couple weeks ago, we heard about somebody fulfilling their part, and it was Kenner Hendricks, who's a friend of mine here at this church, and many of you know him well, and Kenner is outspoken about his faith. Yes. And he and his family were participating in a ministry where they took care of children whose parents couldn't take care of them anymore. Well, the dad happened to come over to the house to drop the son off, and they were doing this beautiful thing, caring for this child in need. And Kenner shares his faith with this dad. And this dad comes to faith in Christ that night. Totally unexpected. Amen. Absolutely. Right? And so, totally unexpectedly, this guy comes to faith in Christ. He had no idea what he was in for when he came over there. And we hear that story, and man, we should be jumping up and down and clapping our hands and shouting amen and hallelujah, and how awesome is that? Kenner was just being obedient. He'll tell you that. Man, God just told me to do it, so I did it. But this man's life is changed for eternity, and probably his relationship with his son and with the son's mother and the people that this man comes in contact with. But we hear a story like that, and though we should be rejoicing, too often I think we say, golly, I could never do that. Maybe we beat ourselves up a little bit thinking about the people we should have talked to. Maybe we've heard God's voice already that said, hey, you need to be talking to that neighbor. You know, you talk to him every weekend about the Gator game, but you never talk to him about the gospel. You know, maybe that's what we're feeling inside, and so instead of being overjoyed for Kenner, we're feeling guilty about our own lives. I've been there. I've heard of people sharing their faith with other people and said, man, I don't know if I could ever do that. And I miss opportunities, I promise you. Well, I can tell you this, God does not want us feeling that guilt, not for long, all right? If it drives us to action, maybe. But the Bible makes it clear that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That if we repent of our sins, he's faithful and just, will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The psalmist says he takes our sin and separates as far as the east is from the west because he knows that dwelling in that guilt is unhealthy for us. So instead of sitting there and continuing to feel guilty that we're not doing our part sharing our faith, we should be driven to say, how can I get in a position like Kenner? How can I be obedient when God says, hey, share about me with that person, that we're ready to do it? I'm telling you, there's a better way than feeling guilty. I'm going to tell you guys a very easy step. Well, I say easy. It's simple. Maybe not easy. But you know what? When Yoda was training Luke, Luke was so anxious to get out there and just go fight Darth Vader, right? He just wanted to go and wail on him. And Yoda was trying to convince him, hey, you're not ready. He said, before you do that, you must unlearn what you have learned. All right? He tells him, look, there is work to be done here in preparation before you're ready to go and do that. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that preparation. And if we look back at Matthew chapter 28, we often start with the Great Commission at verse 18, but perhaps we should look back a few verses before that, because your little subtitle there of the Great Commission actually starts at verse 16. It says, the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. Then Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Go, therefore. Let's not miss that in verse 16 and verse 17, we have a picture of the disciples and these people who are being taught by Jesus in this prolonged period of discipleship and teaching. I mean, that's the picture that we get here, especially when it says that there are some there who doubted. Probably not talking about the disciples there. We know the disciples were there, But Paul tells us to, when he writes a letter to the church in Corinthians, he says, look, 500 people were gathered together at one time after Jesus' resurrection being taught by him. In a crowd that big, you're probably going to have some that still doubt. And so, you know, maybe on the side of this mountain, before the Great Commission, there are 500 people sitting around at the feet of Jesus, and he's teaching them, preparing them. Think about that. How much easier would it be to step down off that mountain and go out and share if you've been sitting at the feet of Jesus? Man, it'd be the ultimate pep talk, right? But this time of teaching, this personal interaction with Jesus is not coincidental. It was preparation for these men and these women. That is the heart of the Great Commission. That is certainly the start of the Great Commission. There is no Great Commission without first the Great Commandment. And the Great Commandment says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Right? Without that, there is no Great Commission. So that's what these people were doing in preparation to go out. I play an amateur counselor at work all the time, all right, because I know something about the anterior cruciate ligament and the labrum in the shoulder. I also know how to solve everyone's life problems. So they pour them out to me on the table. It's something about that position. As soon as they lay down, all right, counselor, and they just start telling me. It's awesome. I love to be able to meet people's needs when I can. And certainly, I probably meet more spiritual needs and emotional needs than I do physical at my job. And I love it, and I'm going to miss it when I leave. But it's amazing how often the answer to the question, whether it's a, man, I'm struggling in my relationship with my husband or wife, or, man, my kids are doing this and I can't control them, or my parents, or whatever. It's amazing how often the answer is, how's your personal time with Jesus? Well, that's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about struggling with my kids' discipline. How is your personal time with Jesus? Well, you don't understand. My husband doesn't believe the same way. And so, how is your personal time with Jesus? Because that's where the answer to these problems starts. It makes it easy, actually, right, to counsel. Because you say, that's where you're going to find your answers. There may be a more specific direction we also have to give. But it's always going to start there. And it's amazing how if you don't start there, it doesn't matter what good advice you get. If you don't start there for the Great Commission, it doesn't matter how much scripture you know or how many times you've been to church, or it doesn't even matter how many mission trips you've gone on. If you're not starting at that personal relationship with Christ, all right, me investing time sitting at the feet of Jesus, then you're not going to fulfill your part of the Great Commission. You won't go across the world and do it, and you won't go across the street and do it. The compulsion, all right, along with the power, comes from investing your time personally with Jesus. It is possible to share your faith without great knowledge, but not without great inspiration. I can know a lot, but unless I'm inspired by God, it's not going to happen. It's possible to share your faith without great knowledge, but not without great inspiration. A couple weeks ago, I got to hear the testimony of Ashley, one of our students from the Florida Baptist Children's Home, and I know that it hasn't been all that long that she's come to know Jesus as her personal Savior, but they had the girls come in and out of that home, and it's such an awesome ministry that our church supports, and we support by having them in here, they have a young girl that comes into the home, and she's lost, and she's upset, and she's just been pulled away from her parents in a very bad situation, and Ashley shares the gospel with her. And the little girl comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Yeah, amen. That's worth a clap. I think Ashley's 14 years old. She doesn't have a deep theology. But what she does have, and she tells me this, I spent time with Jesus every day. I spent time with Jesus every day. And when he said to go and talk to that girl, I was like, okay. Man, how simple. What a simple formula for being able to share my faith with others. So you can be a young Christian, all right? So if you've recently come to faith in Christ, or if you come to faith in Christ today, if today's your first day, you can be a young Christian and still fulfill this great commission. You can't be a malnourished one, all right? But you can be young. There was a pediatrician in Greenville, South Carolina, that was a friend of my sister-in-law. They decided to take their kids down to the Atlanta Aquarium, which I've heard is awesome and humongous. And they have four boys, 4, 6, 10, and 12. And these four boys get their backpacks on. They head down for the day to the Atlanta Aquarium, and they walk around for a couple hours just really enjoying it and seeing all these things. And the dad is telling them about all these different creatures. And they turn around, and he counts, and there's only three boys. And the four-year-old's missing. What a terrifying feeling for a parent, even if it only happens for a second. But they looked around, and they were calling out his name. And he was nowhere to be found. So they told security, and security called all the other security, and they put the place on lockdown. Nobody's allowed out with anybody who's that age. Great inconvenience, obviously, for a lot of people there. But, man, we've got to find this boy. And they looked, and they looked, and they looked, and they couldn't find him. About an hour later, here comes the four-year-old. Just walked from around a corner. Like nothing's wrong, all right? Not scared, not worried about the fact that he hadn't seen his family in an hour. And they go and they hug him, where you been? He goes, well, I just got lost. And so they take him home, and the mom's cooking dinner that night, and the 10-year-old comes down and says, Mom, you're going to want to see this upstairs, the 4-year-old. She's like, I'm busy cooking dinner. You know, I'll see it after dinner. No, you're going to want to come see this now. So she goes upstairs, and the 4-year-old's kicking his leg, sitting on the side of his bed, and he grabs a sheet and pulls it back. There's a baby penguin. You ever have one of those moments as a parent where you're like, I don't know whether to be angry or proud? You know, you're like, that's awesome, but at the same time, I'm supposed to be upset. Turns out that all the security cameras there were set to catch adults, and so he walked right underneath where the viewing area was for the cameras. He had walked back into a restricted area, grabbed the penguin, stuffed it in his backpack, and then went and found his parents. Got to keep it for the night, which was awesome. Had to drive it back the next day. That wasn't as awesome. And I heard that story. I was like, what is that kid going to be like when he's 12? Glad it's not mine. But we're all born with the ability to deceive, all right? This boy did not tell any of his brothers even that he had this penguin in his backpack. We're all born with the ability to deceive, all right? It comes pretty natural to us. The greatest deceptions are the ones that we deceive ourselves, though. And when it comes to this issue about sharing our faith or finding out what our part is in this commission, I think that the deceptions that we put upon ourselves are the ones that keep us from being able to be obedient in this area of our life. And I'm going to really quickly go through three of those. One is, what difference can one person make? You know, we might tell ourselves that. Let me read this very quickly. Edward Kimball, you ever heard of him? Nope. I'd never heard of him either. Most people have never heard of him. And Kimball was a Sunday school teacher who not only prayed for the often rowdy boys in his class, but also sought to win each one to the Lord. If Kimball ever felt like giving up, he never talked about it. And if you've ever taught a Bible to young boys, you know that experience can be like herding cats. One young man in particular didn't seem to understand what the gospel was all about, so Kimball went to the shoe store where he was stocking shelves, confronted him on a Saturday with the importance of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That young man was Dwight L. Moody. In the stockroom on that Saturday, he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. In his lifetime, Moody touched two continents with God and untold thousands coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Great story. But it doesn't end there. Under Moody, another man's heart was touched for God, Wilbur Chapman. Chapman became an evangelist who preached to thousands. One day, a professional ball player had a day off and attended one of Chapman's meetings, and Billy Sunday was converted. Sunday quit baseball and became part of Chapman's team. Then Chapman accepted the pastorate of a large church, and Billy Sunday began his own evangelistic crusades. Another young man was converted, whose name was Mordecai Ham. He was a scholarly, dignified gentleman who was above renting a hearse who wasn't above renting a hearse and parading it through the streets, advertising his meetings. When Ham came to Charlotte, North Carolina, a sandy-haired, lanky young man, then in high school, vowed that he wouldn't go near him to hear him preach. But Billy Frank, as he was called by his family, did eventually go. Ham announced that he knew for a fact that a house of ill repute was located across the street from the high school where Billy went, and some of the male students were skipping lunch to visit that place. When students decided to interrupt the meetings of Mordecai Ham, Billy Frank decided to go to see what would happen. That night, Billy Frank went and was intrigued by what he heard. Returning another night, he responded to the invitation and was converted. Billy Frank became known as the evangelist Billy Graham, who preached to more people than any other person who ever lived. This fascinating chain of events was triggered by a Sunday school teacher's concern for his boys. If you are like most people, you have served in some capacity and wonder at times if you're making a real difference or not. You can count the apples on a tree, but only God knows how many apples are in a single seed. All right, so what difference can one person make? This was a Sunday school teacher who just decided he had to let his boys in his class know about Jesus and the millions who have come to faith because of that. I don't know enough. All right, that's another common answer I get. Well, I'd go share my faith with my neighbor, but what if he asked me about the dinosaurs? Well, if he wants to know about Jesus Christ, all right, and whether he's real and whether he can change his life, the dinosaurs are quite inconsequential. Brothers, consider your calling. Not many are wise from a human perspective. Not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, so that no one can boast. But it is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became God-given wisdom for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, in order that it's written, the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers, announcing the testimony of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom, for I didn't think it was a good idea to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a powerful demonstration by the Spirit, so that your faith might not be based on men's wisdom, but on God's power. It is very clear when we read that it is God's wisdom that comes through us. And those of you who have been to another country on a short-term mission trip here know that's true. It's the simple gospel. We're not adding to it. We're not making sure that the mood is right and that we've answered all the theological questions. We simply say, this is what Jesus Christ can do for you. And if you don't know those scriptures, and they have training sessions here often, which will tell you these simple scriptures to learn so that you can share it with other people. The greatest story, of course, is your own story, and you know that one. So what difference can a person make? A big difference. You don't know enough? Good. I'm not gifted. Well, Jesus says, when I leave, I'm sending the gift of the Holy Spirit. So those of you who have received the Spirit of God inside of your hearts, that's the gift that you have. And what that scripture tells us is that's enough, right? That's the gifting. Whether you're eloquent of speech or not, is inconsequential. It's whether or not you're gifted. And if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're gifted. You have the greatest gift. We've all been called, guys. Last time I stood up here, I challenged everybody to consider their life from the very end and look backwards to where you are now. What kind of things do I need to do from the end to where I am that will make me say, yeah, I gave it all for the Lord. Like the Apostle Paul, I've been poured out like a drink offering, is what he said. What can we do from the end of our life so that we're able to say that? But I think a better way for us to look, maybe let's look 20,000 years from now, and we look back at our life. What did I do that made an impact? Now here, 20,000 years later, you know, there's very little you can do as far as making money or having your name on a building or, you know, there's very little practical you can do in this life that'll make a difference 20,000 years from now or 20 million years from now. But I tell you what, you share your faith with people. You help them see who Jesus Christ is. That makes an eternal impact. That's what we ought to be thinking about. What can I do to impact eternity in the future? So I'm challenging you as I challenge myself that this is only possible for us, all right, to fulfill this great commission if we continue to sit at the feet of Jesus and have him pour into our lives. If you're wondering, why can't I do that? Why can't I be obedient in that way? Well, it just means you need more time there. I need to make sure that I don't go long periods of time without being at the feet of Jesus. And what that means practically is, man, I need to be praying for his inspiration and strength. I need to be reading so I can know exactly what he wants me to do, so my heart can be pierced by these scriptures that are challenging me. I need to make sure that I'm in church, all right? Because this family of believers around my wife and I have led us to the place where we can be obedient in this area of our life. Then he can pour power and truth into our lives, and we have the ability then to go share. Then when he says to go, we walk down that mountain and it's not as hard. And maybe, Justin, you can come up. Maybe you hear this and say, well, you know, I don't know what God's voice sounds like. You know, you talk about hearing God's voice and be obedient. I don't know what it sounds like. Does it sound like James Earl Jones in Star Wars? Maybe for some of us. But it sounds a little different for all of us. Sometimes it's really soft, all right? And it's just a push, and you're like, wow, I would never tell myself to do that. Well, that's God doing that. I'd never tell myself to go on a Saturday afternoon over to my neighbor's house and talk to him. Sometimes I think it's really loud. Like February 1st of 1996, when the Lord knocked on the door of my heart and I knew it was him. If you want to know what his voice sounds like, you have to take the first step of obedience. The very first step of obedience is admitting, I can't do this on my own. I need Jesus. That day, that February 1st, that was the day where he said, you need me. And I want you. Maybe there's some here today, and you've never committed your life to him. Maybe you walked down front. Maybe you've even been baptized. Maybe you've been in the church your whole life. Maybe you've never been in church. But you've never said, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. Pastor Paul talked about what that means. That means, hey, he's in control. That's scary. To let go of the control of our life. But, man, it is what he's calling us to do, to make him Lord. And he says, look, if you want me to be Savior, I'm going to be Lord too. You don't get to pick and choose. You can't say, hey, I want to be with you for eternity, but I don't want you controlling my life here. He says, those go together. If you've never submitted your life to him and said, okay, be Lord, control this. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Maybe your February 1st is today. If everybody bow their heads. Dear Lord, we are thankful that we are a chosen people, that you have selected us to be the ambassadors for you to a lost world, to carry this message, to carry your love. Oh, Lord, we're so thankful that was your design. You could have done it apart from us. You could have reached all those people on your own, but you wanted us to share in the joy of obedience. You want us to share in the joy of reaching others with your gospel. Lord, I pray for those in here who don't know you, who don't have that personal relationship, who heard me talking but said, man, I don't know what his voice sounds like. How can I be obedient? Oh, Lord, I pray for those folks. If that's anybody in here, it's the greatest decision you'll ever make. Oh, Lord, compel their hearts. If that's you, I want you to pray with me. Dear Lord, I have lived my life by my own rules. I am sorry for ignoring what you wanted from me, but I'm ready for a change. I'm ready for something new. I'm ready to know why I was created. Lord, please forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Please be my Lord and my Savior. Direct my path. And Lord, in your mercy, in your grace, accept me as one of your children. If you prayed that today with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, I'd like you just to slip up a hand. If this is the first time you've ever made that commitment with your life. Dear Lord, for the rest of us, we'll admit to you that our will, our own human inclination it often draws us away from being obedient to you. And for that, we are sorry. We're easily distracted people. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus. We think about that at this time of year, Lord, that you sent the greatest gift, the ability for us to know you through him. I pray, Lord, that that wasn't just so that we could enjoy the benefits of being a child of God, but that it would be so that we would feel compelled to share this gift with others. Lord, I thank you. It's been the greatest joy of my life, sharing my faith with others, sharing it with my wife. It is the greatest joy we can experience. Oh Lord, I pray that whatever it is that's holding us back from just being obedient, Lord, that you take those distractions out of the way. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Paul, you can follow.